Morning, everybody. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray indeed, as Paul has prayed in this prayer here, that we will be filled with the knowledge of your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray that in order that we may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that we may have great endurance and patience and joyfully give thanks to you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome everybody to the first in our series on Colossians. And it's Paul's letter to the Colossians. It's great to be sharing it with you today. Who are the Colossians? Well, they are a small group of Christians in a big city that was better known for its wool trade. But actually, honestly, it's not hugely important who the Colossians are. There's a couple of reasons for that. First of all, Paul has never actually met the Colossians, the people of the city that he's writing to. And indeed, the evidence for this is that right at the end of Colossians, Paul says, "Now I've also written a letter to some other people, to the Laodiceans, close by. What I want you Colossians to do is to take your letter, hand it over to them, get the letter from them, and read their letter in your church, just as the letter from you is going to be read in the other church," right? So do a swap. Therefore, even at the time that this letter is being written, it's not specifically important to know the details of the church. It's like we pray for Simon and Jess Cowell, they're missionaries in Italy. They might have written a letter to us. They did write a letter to us a few weeks ago. It's a little bit like saying, well, now they've written to our church here at East Roseville. They've also written to the people in Newcastle. The letters were slightly different, so what I want you to do is just to swap them over. Okay, the audience doesn't matter so much. The content really matters, and that's a little bit what's going on here. Of course, it's relevant to them, but it's also going to be relevant to other Christians who read it, and that will include us. We read it, and we say, well, there's stuff here for everybody who's put their trust in Jesus. So the really important question is not so much, well, who's it written to, these people in Colossae, but who is the one who is doing the writing? And who wrote the letter? And the answer is right there in verse 1. You might like to have the Bible still open in front of you. That would be really useful. We're on page 833 of the Church Bible. You might have it on your phone or something like that. So Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, he's the one who's writing it. By the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy is Paul's friend. So he wasn't actually necessarily writing. It's like, so if Simon and Jess Cowell, the missionaries that we're supporting in Italy, it's like the letter that says it's from the Cowells, right? Simon and Jess and the little children Lydia, the little toddler Emma. You wouldn't necessarily think, okay, let's read their prayer letter and work out which is Emma's thumbprint. It's from all of them. But really, you just recognise probably Simon's written the letter and just included his team. And it's a bit like that. So we've got this letter in front of us. Paul's written it, Timothy's on the team, and away he goes. Now, okay, so who's Paul? Who's the person who's writing? He is an apostle, and we heard some of his story as we worked through Acts last term. Here is more of his story. Apostle. It's a Greek word originally. It means sent one. Someone who gets sent, they're an apostle. And usually they're sent with a message. And the one who's sent Paul in this case, you see that it says there, he's an apostle of Christ Jesus. So he's actually got a message from Jesus Christ, from the Lord Jesus. So once you realise that, you think, oh, okay, this is actually really important. The person who's sending the message is Paul. The one who the message is from is Jesus himself. The Lord Jesus, okay? So this really matters. There are important things to be said here. So, what is the message? What's he got to say? And I've got 3 points that I'm going to make this morning. The first of them is that Paul is giving thanks So he's giving thanks for faith, hope and love. Faith, love and hope. And that's the first thing he does. The second thing that is going on here is he's going, okay, how did this faith, love and hope, especially the hope, where did it come from? And his answer is it comes actually from the gospel that you heard first from Epaphras. So that's the second thing. You've got your faith, love and hope. Where did that faith, love and hope that he sees come from? It comes right out of the gospel. And the third thing is, out of this gospel comes this fantastic prayer that Paul has for the people that he's writing to. So we'll look at those three things. Firstly then, faith, love and hope. It's like a Pauline triumvirate, a triangle, three things. Faith, love and hope. That just about, in fact, I'd go so far as to say every single letter that Paul's written in the New Testament has those three things in it, pretty much at the head of the letter, the faith, the love and hope. And often what he's doing is he's just like here, he's thanking God for what he sees. He sees, he's wishing them grace, God's generosity. He's wishing them peace, which means that they have peace with each other and peace with God himself. And he's saying, and I can see that in you there's faith, love and hope. Sometimes he really explicitly mentions it. Other times it's just there right through the letter anyway. So they're really important ideas. So what's he doing? Okay, we've heard of your faith, verse 4, in Christ Jesus, the love you have for the saints, faith and love, you see. And that springs from hope that is stored up for you in heaven and has come to you. What do these words mean? Faith. So faith is just a word meaning trust. Same word in the Greek, faith, trust, belief, all the same thing. And what you're doing now, right now, as you sit here listening to this talk, is you're exercising faith, right? So you're exercising faith in the seats, in the pews that you're sitting in. You're thinking, yep, these will hold my weight. I'm trusting my weight to them. Afterwards, you'll have lunch together, or you'll go home. At that point, you'll still be exercising trust. This time, it's in the driver. Might be you, might be your friend. You're exercising trust in them that they know what they're doing. They'll get you home safely, right? It's just a standard word that means relying on something. And it's no different when you apply it to Jesus Christ. You see, okay, so what you're saying if you have faith in Jesus Christ is you're saying, yeah, he'll bear my weight. He can do that. Just as I'm putting my trust in the driver or in the seat, so Jesus Christ is someone worth trusting. He can bear my weight. He can bear the weight of my life. He can bear the weight of my sin, the things that I've done wrong. Jesus Christ can do that. He is worth trusting. And the reason he's worth trusting is because he himself was perfect. He lived, he died, he rose again. He is worth relying on, right? That's the faith aspect. What else does Paul talk about? He talks about love. Love is just putting your interests ahead of mine, putting each other's interests ahead of our own interests. So I might not particularly like someone, but I can love them by saying their interests are going to come ahead of my own. Okay, so that's the love aspect. And Paul says, look, you Colossians, I've heard the news. You've put your trust in Jesus. He's absolutely worth trusting. And I can see that also that's worked out in love. You love each other. I've heard that you love each other. You put each other's interests first. And the big one here is the third thing that he stresses, which is hope. So you've got faith, you've got love, and you've got hope. And he really stresses the hope here, the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. You see it there in verse 5, and that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. So hope. If you don't have hope, you won't have the rest of it. You won't have the love, you won't have the faith. So that's the big one, the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. And it's a really great hope. It's a solid hope. It's not like hope in Bitcoin. So Bitcoin's stored in the cloud, the internet out there somewhere. Might go up, might go down, might be very disappointing to you. Don't put your hope in Bitcoin, right? But if your hope is in heaven, No one can get at it. The stock market can't get at it. No one can get at it. God is keeping it safe for you in heaven. That is a great hope. It's a solid hope. So every January, our family treks up to CMS Summer School up in Katoomba, the Church Missionary Society, CMS. Our friend Simon and Jess Cowell, they've gone out to Italy with CMS, and we hear news, and we always hear talks from the Bible, and actually by coincidence, we heard talks on Colossians. Richard Chin was up at Katoomba and gave talks on Colossians, and he talked about how his wife, his first wife, Bronwyn, had great hope. She died of cancer about 4 or 5 years ago. It was a terrible and unexpected tragedy. And he said, look, the thing about Bronwyn was that her hope meant that she died well. She died really well. In fact, before she died, and you can look this up on the internet, look up Bronwyn Chin, and she wrote an article called Giving Thanks for Cancer, which is incredible, isn't it? Like, this really young woman, not old, and she came down with cancer, and they've got 4 kids, and she was able to write, because of her hope in Christ, thanking God for the gift of cancer. Incredible. Why was she able to do that? Well, see, hope is something you have when you're young, right? If you're young, if you're 20 years old, everything's going well, pretty much. Or if it's not going well, it'll be going well next year. Like, you got your plans, you got your ambitions, you're not liking what you're doing now, that's okay, you might go and travel, you might get a job, you might do this, you might do that. You know, the whole of life is ahead of you. And then as you get old, as you sag, as you bag, as you get a bit disappointed, as you lose a job, and you go, oh, gee, and hope becomes harder to hold on to because just things start going wrong in your life. And see, death is the ultimate end to hope. That's where you give up. You see, just before death, you know, you have some sort of hope that the doctors can do something to save me, save my wife, save the person who's sick. But once death comes, that's it. Hope's at an end. You know, you give up pestering the doctors. You go, that's it. That's the end. But the hope that Paul is speaking about here is hope that Jesus Christ will raise us from the dead. And it is a solid hope because Jesus Christ himself died and rose again. And that's why Richard's wife Bronwyn was able to thank God, because she had the hope that through death, God was able to raise her up, you see, and rescue her and give her life. That's better than even the hope that you can have when you're 20 years old. It's the hope that you can have at the end of your life, that God will forgive your sins and raise you up. And that's why Paul makes such a big thing of it. You see, faith, love, hope. He sees it at work in them, and he gives thanks, and he hears about it, and he says that is good news, that you can put your trust in Jesus, that can show in your love for each other, and that can be sustained and carried through because of the hope of the future. Right? Okay, so that's our first point. Paul's big thanksgiving and hearing about the Colossians, he wishes them grace and peace, and he says, and that's because I can see the faith, love, and hope that is at work in you. We've heard of your faith, the love you have, that spring from the hope. That's what it is. Okay. So now, the second thing that we want to move on was, how do you get that hope? Because that's fantastic, to have the hope for the future that God would raise you up to life. How do you get that hope? And the second point then is that this hope came very specifically through the gospel that Epaphras taught. Gospel just means news, the news about Jesus Christ, the news that Jesus lived, he showed us God, he died for our sins, he rose up again and gives his Holy Spirit to anyone who puts their trust in him. So that's where you get hope from, the gospel that has come to you. And what a great gospel it is. See that Paul calls it here in verse 5, the word of truth. You've already heard the word of truth. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. So it's a gospel that brings results. It brings change. It's really, it's doing something. It's active. Just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. And then he says in verse 7, you learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. So what a great gospel it is. And it's having a result. It's bearing fruit, love, changed lives, other people hearing this great gospel, becoming Christians, joining in. And it's really exciting. It's a word of truth. So, you often hear people speak words, whether it's politicians or parents or someone, they make you a promise, right? And it doesn't come true. It's not a word of truth. I'll meet you at 2 o'clock. And you turn up at 2 o'clock and, oh, they're not here. What's going on? Often our words let us down, but here the gospel is a word of truth. It's reliable. It's underpinned by God himself who speaks it. So it's reliable and it's solid. And Paul is really, when he's talking about it, appealing to the Colossians' own experience. Okay, he's saying, it is a word of truth, and you learned it, you heard this news about Jesus from Epaphras, and you can see that it's had its impact on you. You understood the gospel, that your sins are forgiven, you're a child of God. He's really saying, think about your own situation. That gospel's had a massive impact on you. And you can look back. So that was the point of the question we asked earlier on. Who told you the gospel? Might have been your parents. Might have been a friend. Someone was an Epaphras to you. Epaphras is the guy who's mentioned here. He told this news of Jesus Christ. So someone did that for you, right? So it might have been your parents. Might have been a friend. Might have been a co-worker. I don't know who. But you heard it and you said, yes, that's true. Jesus Christ, he is trustworthy. And from that day on, it began to have its impact in your life. He came and taught them that. My friend Ian Wood is my Epaphras. So I grew up, my dad, he's turning 88 tomorrow. He's an atheist and always has been all my life. He's been an atheist. And so his big birthday tomorrow, 88, well, he's not much on birthdays, but we'll do something. Anyway, I grew up in that background of being an atheist. My mother was a Swedish Lutheran, so that's a slightly weird combination. I was a Christmas and Easter Swedish Lutheran growing up, but really the rest of my life was I'm just an atheist. There's no God. People in church not really sure what they're doing, speaking Swedish for all I know. Anyway, Ian at school, Ian Wood was my Epaphras, and he told me the news of the gospel, told me again, told me in all sorts of different directions, told me, and one of the great things that he taught me was he said, he quoted an 18th century preacher by the name of George Whitfield. I went to a school which was full of nerds, where the teenagers knew how to quote George Whitfield and other 18th century preachers. I wasn't a nerd, but I did have some friends who might have been nerds. And he said, so here's George Whitfield talking about how you get to heaven. And here's me thinking that, okay, it's about going to church and doing good things, and on the final day of judgment, God's going to look at what you've done, and okay, you've kept the Ten Commandments, most of them, not too bad. Let's see what you've done that's bad. You kind of weigh it up, and in the end, well, okay, that's a pass mark, you're in. That was my thinking. And then Ian quoted George Whitfield, who said about good works, I would as soon ascend to heaven by a rope of sand. Right? That was the message of George Whitfield. I would, about good, doing good things. I would as soon ascend to heaven by a rope of sand. And that's a huge breakthrough. Like you go, okay, so it's not about doing good. It's not about turning up to church. It's not about following commandments. It's not about to the stuff you do. It's about, because if the works are a rope of sand, if that's what it's all trying to get up to heaven by good works, if I can't do it that way, well, how's it going to happen? And that's where the gospel comes in. It's a rescue. It's a redemption. You can even see it in the last verse of our section, in verse 14, talking about Jesus, in whom we have redemption. See it there? The forgiveness of sins. Right? So redemption is just an idea of you pay a ransom to redeem something or someone from captivity. So God has done that for us. Isn't that great? So God has said, look, I'm going to pull you out of your despair and death and so on and bring you to heaven through Jesus Christ, who paid the price, the redemption. So that was great that my friend told me that. He was my Epaphras, and someone's done that for you. Who's your Epaphras? I guess one of the things you work out from reading this is, well, okay, someone told me that was fantastic, and I should really thank God for them, maybe thank them, and say, well, that was great that I heard that, because it means that I'm rescued, I'm saved. And you could be that for someone else, couldn't you? You could go, okay, now I've got that news. It's not about working to get right with God. I could just go and tell that to other people, and you could be Epaphras for other. And I'm sure that at least part of the reason why Paul recounts Epaphras and the story here is he's saying you could do that too, right? That's how the gospel grows and bears fruit. It's through people just going up to other people and telling them, hey, God can rescue you. Good stuff. Okay, so those are our first 2 points. The faith, love and hope that Paul notices, which is a result of the gospel. That's the second thing that Epaphras brought. And the third thing is that this is the gospel message that thirdly ignites Paul's prayer for the Colossian Christians, which is in verses 9 to 14. Have a look at it now. There are many parts to this prayer. So verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. And what's he praying? Asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And in verse 10, the reason for his prayer, and we pray this in order that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So that's part of it, you see. That's the gospel comes, it's changed your life, and so Paul's really praying it'd be great if you knew the gospel, God's will, and then it'd be great if that changed your life, bearing fruit, you see. And then verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you, etc. So, I mean, he's saying it's really hard work, isn't it, being a Christian? The first day you become a Christian, it's fantastic. You go, oh, my sins are forgiven. That's wonderful. I've got all this stuff that God's given me. And then the second day you sin again and you go, oh, gee, that's disappointing. And then kind of life goes on. It's hard work. People start criticizing you for taking a new path. They say, well, what are you doing that for? You were perfectly okay before. And it's discouraging. And that's why he prays that you have perseverance, you see, and patience. Great thing to pray for someone who's struggling, that they would have perseverance and patience. And you just need it more and more as you go on in the Christian life. You don't need it less and less. So many wonderful things that Paul prays here. And if you're ever stuck for things to pray for, you're thinking, oh, it'd be nice if we prayed for each other. That'd be good. That'd be a great thing. And it'd be nice to pray for Simon and Jess Cowell over in Italy. But I'm not sure what to pray for. What should I pray? What better thing to do than to just open up the Bible, find something like Paul's prayer here and say, look, I think I'm going to pray this for you. I'm going to pray that you would be growing in the knowledge of his will through spiritual wisdom and understanding. I'm going to pray that that would result in life change. I'm going to pray that you'd keep going at it because it's hard work. That's great. And remember, Paul hasn't met the Colossians, right, as he prays this. So it's a great example of, I'm not really sure what's going on with you or with other people or with the cows, but I know what I can pray, and so I will. I'm going to pray this. I'm going to pray this prayer. You can do it in any part of the Bible. Like, we've just finished looking at a few Psalms. That's been really good. The Psalms, it's just a book of prayers, 150 of them. You go, okay, not sure what to pray. I know, I'll pray Psalm 8, thanking God that he's mindful even of us. He's created the great universe. He's mindful even of us. That's Psalm 8. I'm going to pray that for you, thanking God that he's mindful of you, of me. And so the Bible is full of inspiration when you're not sure what to pray for someone. What a great thing to be praying for then. And so that's really it, isn't it? The three things we're seeing here. The first is the change that Paul's heard about, faith, love and hope, because of Jesus Christ. The second thing is it's actually through the gospel that you heard. And the third thing is, okay, given that, I'm going to pray that you would know that gospel more and more, deeper and deeper, better and better, fuller, wider, all of those things. And resulting therefore in changed lives and giving thanks to the Father, who is the God that we meet in verse 12 to 14. The Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us. There it is again. You see, you're not working. It's a rescue. He rescued us in verse 13 from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's the God who's the source of everything. Our faith, our hope, our love. He is the God who's brought us into the kingdom of light. And you see, there's no room in Christianity then for two stages. So you've got your saints, the ones you put in the stained glass windows, they're the ones that really have got it together, and then there's the rest of us struggling along. Christianity's not like that, and one of the things you learn through reading Colossians is that you're either a saint or you ain't, right? There's one or the other. It's not as if you're sort of in this intermediate struggle town where you're trying to get up to being a saint. You're either in Christ or you're not. You're either in the dominion of light or in the dominion of darkness. You're either being rescued or you haven't. And that's there's lots more to say here about all of this. And it's going to be wonderful looking at it in the next couple of months, the letter of Colossians. This great rescue that God has done in Jesus Christ. The wonderful hope that God has rescued us in Jesus Christ to bring us out of darkness into light, and he's done that by paying the price of Jesus' life, our redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So do you know Jesus? Do you know this great rescuer? There might be people here who go, yeah, I know lots about him. But the point here is, do you know him? Do you know Jesus who's rescued you? And you can. He's worth trusting, just like the seat you're sitting in is worth trusting. Jesus will carry your weight and will rescue you if you trust him. And if you do know Jesus, well, what a great reason for praying and giving thanks to God and for each other. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these words of Paul's prayer here, and we ask once again that you will fill us with the knowledge of your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and we pray that our lives will be worthy of the Lord Jesus who has called us. We pray in his name. Amen.